Weeks we have talked about the fact that a certain group of people were given to Jesus from his Father, and those are the ones for whom he is specifically praying in this chapter of Scripture. This morning, our text will be verses 14 through 19 of John 17, so let's take a second and read that together. It says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." What we've noticed over the last few weeks as we've studied this text is one of the things that distinguishes the elect from the non-elect, or those given to Jesus from those who are not, is specifically that they keep the Word of God. And this morning, what we're going to see is this keeping of the Word of God has a negative consequence in terms of the world. The consequence is that keeping the Word of God opens us up to being hated by the world. Now, keep that in mind. We're going to get into what exactly that means. Before we do, though, let's talk a little bit about being different. I've always been a little different. In fact, my grandmother used to always say that I'm not different, I'm special. We don't like to be different. Nobody likes to stand out. Nobody likes to feel different. Whether we're in high school, middle school, or just with a group of friends, we all want to fit in. Sometimes churches and Christians give in to this temptation and begin to highlight all the ways we're just like everyone else. Why? Well, because we don't want to be seen as awkward. We don't want to be seen as antisocial. We don't want to be seen as separatists. And so we highlight the things that make us just like everybody else. The problem then becomes one of understanding the differences so that we can preserve biblical holiness. The problem is when we emphasize so much how we're just like everybody else thinks there's no difference. And Jesus, in this prayer this morning, prays for us because we will be hated by the world. Jesus doesn't pray, "Father, they're just like everybody else, so bless all everybody." He specifically prays for the keepers of his word because keeping the word opens them up to the ridicule and disdain of everybody else. Look with me, if you would, please, at verse 14, where Jesus says simply this, "I pray for them because they are hated by the world." The verse says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now, I want you to notice something structurally in this text. This idea that we are in the world, but not of the world, is stated three times. Look at this. First of all, in verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now look again throughout the text in verse 16. He says, after he says what he says in verse 15, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus highlights that there is a difference with Jesus, a difference from any other human being, and he says that difference is also true of us. We are different than the world in general. Then the last time he says it is in verse 18. He says, "As you have sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world." We are not here because we are of the world. We are here because we are sent to the world, just like Jesus was. So notice the first thing that he says. He says, "I have given them your word." See, it gets back to this whole idea that believers are those who keep the word, those who believe it, those who love it, those who obey it, those who cherish it. And Jesus says this, I have given them your word, look, and the world has hated them. Now, what does this mean? I mean, what does it mean that the world hates us? In Matthew 10, we read earlier that Jesus said, if the world hated Jesus, which they did, and they, in fact, the Jewish leaders called him the devil, if they hated me, Jesus says, they're going to also hate you. The problem is, in our experiences, we don't really experience this. We're not, when we're driving down the road, I've never seen a big sign, somebody holding up a big sign that says, I hate Christians. And so we read texts like this where it says the world hates us, and we tend to react and think, is this really true? I mean, do people really hate us? Well, first of all, what does it mean that we're hated by the world? This word, meseo in the Greek, has a range of meaning that's different from the range of meaning that we normally use. Now, sometimes it means an intense negative perspective on people. But as one lexicon says, depending on the context, this verb ranges in meaning from disfavor to detest. The English term hate generally suggests affective connotations that do not always do justice, especially to some Semitic shame honor-oriented uses of this word. What this guy is saying is that certain times in the Bible, hate doesn't mean hate the way we use it. When we use hate, we mean I hate it. Like following examples. I hate the Dallas Cowboys. Now, does that mean they kind of get on my nerves? No, it means I loathe them with the fire of a thousand suns. I hate mayonnaise. Does that mean it kind of grosses me out? No, I would rather have 100,000 paper cuts on my face than eat mayonnaise. But that's not how this word is used all the time in the Bible. Let me give you some other examples. In John 12:25, we find this. Look what he says in John 12:25. He says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Is Jesus telling us here that we're supposed to hate our life? Say, oh, I hate my life, I detest it, I'm miserable. No, what he is saying is compared to the life we have eternally, we should, maybe a better word would be this, we should have little regard for the life we have now, or hold the life we have now in disfavor compared to the life that we will have. So it's not quite as strong a term as we use it in English. Another example is Luke 14:26. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Luke 14:26, we find this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So does this mean that Jesus says that we are not allowed to love our parents? Well, the obvious answer to that is no, right? Because the Bible commands us to honor our father and mother. You can't do that while hating them, right? So the idea of hate here, it has more of a sense of disfavor or to be disinclined to have relatively little regard for. And so when Jesus says, I've given them your word and the world hates them, what he's saying is that the world has a reaction to Christians that can range from distaste or disfavor all the way to absolute detesting them. And we can see this to be true in our world. Sometimes when you bring up the Bible or Christianity, you get one reaction that's mild but still not positive. And in other parts of the world especially, you might even get killed. Now we saw this when we went door to door to advertise for the Christmas service. It was great. We got some great negative responses. Some were relatively mild in their negativity. I remember with the team that I was in, you know, we said, here, we just want to give this. No, 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 no. It's just a piece of paper. No, 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 no. It's not blessed. It doesn't shine. There's no power. It's just a piece of paper. Take it, crumple it up, throw it in the trash. We're not going to hurt you. No, 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 no. One of the teams actually got threatened with physical violence. A guy with a stick said, if you leave one of those at my house, I'm going to beat you. True story. That's different ranges of the same basic idea, right? It's hatred. Some relatively mild, some less than relatively mild. In another country, we may have actually gotten killed. Jesus says that because we are keepers of the word, because of that, we are different than everybody else. We are separate from the world, and that makes the world respond to us negatively. Okay? And that's important for us to understand. So the question is, does the world really feel this way about Jesus? Well, to be honest with you, most of the time when you ask anybody about Jesus, they're never going to say, oh, I hate Jesus. What they're going to say is, oh, Jesus, yeah, Jesus is great. And then they'll define Jesus in a way that the Bible does not define him so that they can like him. And in reality, that's just hating what he really is. If you were to go up to my wife and say, do you love your husband? And she says, yep, I love him. He's 6'5". He's handsome. He makes, you know, he's a big-time football player, and he makes, you know, $18 million a year. You would say, well, that's not the husband we know. Right? And so that's what people do. You go up to Muslims and you say, do you love Jesus? And they're not going to say, no, I hate Jesus. What they're going to say is, no, I love him. He is a prophet of Allah. Well, to love a Jesus that isn't really the Jesus of the Bible is just the same as hating him in a different way. Showing little regard for what he truly is or being disinclined to what he truly is. You go up to a Jewish person and ask them, do you love Jesus? They'll say, yeah, he was a rabbi. We like the rabbi Jesus. Well, that's just the same as being disinclined to what he really is. And so the world really does feel negatively toward Jesus so long as the Jesus they are reacting to is the Jesus of the Bible. I mean, very rarely do you see people holding up a sign that says, we hate Jesus. The way our culture hates Jesus is by redefining him and or eliminating the aspects of his character that contradict ours. In liberal theology, you say, do you love Jesus? And I'll go, yes, we love Jesus. We love the great charitable feeder of the poor. And we love the great moral teacher whose morals we totally disregard. Well, then that's not loving Jesus. It is loathing Jesus. Although it's doing it in a socially acceptable way. But in some parts of the world, they do feel most literally this way about Christians. In Muslim countries and other countries, Christians are being put to death and persecuted because the persecutors see Christians as dangerous and evil. So what is it that makes the world hate us in varying degrees? Well, the answer, quite frankly, is this. We are keepers of the word. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, we believe what they don't believe. And you can never really delight in somebody or a group of people who believe something totally different than what you believe. You go up to people and you talk about these things about Jesus and you say, you know what, I believe the Bible to be true. And they'll say, oh, well, that's good for you. Translation, you're nuts. That's why. We believe the Bible to be literally true. We believe that Jesus was a real man who was really God, who really died and really rose. And they don't believe that. Secondly, they hate us because we prioritize what they find hardly interesting. And what I mean by this is you want to talk to people and say, hey, let's talk about heaven. Why? There's a football game on today. My life is good. Why talk about heaven? Why talk about all these mysterious things that people just can't seem to understand? Most people don't love the Bible simply because they don't find it interesting if they've even read it at all. They are totally disinterested, which is a form of hate, disinterested in spiritual things. So they're like, why on earth would you spend Sunday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, in church when you could be sleeping or you can be watching some of the pre-game stuff on ESPN? And it's not, you know, this doesn't lead us to hurt unbelievers. It should lead us to be hurt for them. They just don't see the value in these things. And another thing about the Word of God that we accept that the world generally does not is the authority of the Word of God. See, they love Jesus so long as Jesus doesn't say anything they say is right is wrong. And we have to say what they say is right is wrong sometimes. Look what Jesus says. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus' point here is that the world hates us because we have a totally different worldview than they do. But where does this worldview come from? The answer is, it's the belief in the Bible to be true. That's why he says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they didn't believe his word. Or they don't even know it. They've never even read it. Their worldview is totally different. Notice how Jesus says this in verse 14 and then later in verse 16. He says, they're oddballs like I'm an oddball. They don't fit in just like I don't fit in. Friends, we need to remember this. We need to just wrap our arms around this. That there are times in life where our Christian duty demands that we're odd. That we're seen as different. Even though it's completely uncomfortable for us. So does the world hate all Christians? I would suggest to you that yes, they do. First of all, they hate false Christians, watered down Christians because they know them to be hypocrites. I mean, how many times have you heard an unbeliever say this? Ah, Christians, they're all about money or they're all about this or that. Well, that's because people call themselves Christians who don't follow the Bible, who don't keep the word, and that gives us a bad name. But I think they also hate sincere Christians because we oppose what they endorse. The other night I was watching television and I was actually watching the British Broadcasting Company, you know, BBC, English television. And there was, and what I was doing is I was waiting for another program to come on. There was about 10 minutes left of this program, and then another one was coming on a different channel. But I was flipping the channels, prayerfully, of course, looking for sermon fodder, and I came across a program about women who fall romantically in love with inanimate objects. And there was a woman who married the Eiffel Tower. I'm not making this up. She was in love with the Eiffel Tower. She called the Eiffel Tower her husband, and said that she heard the voice of the Eiffel Tower communicating to her and actually went to the Eiffel Tower and put her arms around it and, ooh, I love me my Eiffel Tower. And Jennifer, in her godly, sincere, generous tone, says, this is weird. And it is. But in the same program, there was a lady who fell in love with the organ at her church. I'm not making this up. I wish I was. She believed that the church spoke to her, it was male, they were married, and she loved it. And then she would play the organ, then she'd lay her head on the organ and snuggle up to the organ. And a pastor caught her doing that and kicked her out. Okay? But then a new pastor came, they fired that guy, and a new pastor came in, and so she started going back to the church again, and she, I'm not making this up, I promise. And there was a banister in front of the church, like a little railing thing, which was her third husband. She fell in love with it and married it. And so on this show, they show this pastor walking in while she's snuggling up to the banister in the church. And I just go, oh my goodness, here it comes. This cannot end well for Christianity, right? If he comes in and says, get out, we're intolerant. If he comes in and doesn't, we're weird. And this is what he did. He comes in, and she starts crying. He goes, what's the problem? Why are you crying? She says, oh, I just feel so bad because, you know, you probably think I'm crazy and you're going to kick me out of the church. And he says, no, Jesus never turns his back on love. Let's pray, you and your husband here. And I didn't stand up, but I wanted to. And I wanted to shout to the TV, that's ridiculous. Why would he do that? Well, I'll tell you why he wants to do that. Because he wants to fit in with a world that says, who are you to tell me what to love? Who are you to tell me what's morally acceptable? So he says, everything's morally acceptable. Jesus loves everything. And he smiles for the camera, and he has these big, nice white teeth, and they sparkle, and I just wish he would quit. What's the point I'm making? The point is, we cannot say every lifestyle choice is valid. Even if it means people think we're intolerant, bigoted, or weird. That was a weird television show. The worst part of this show was the fact that the pastor had to come in and bless this. If I were an unbeliever, I would shout foul here. I would say, look, you say that marriage is a man and a woman, not a woman and a piece of wood. If I were an unbeliever, I would know that's hypocrisy. And as a believer, I know it's hypocrisy. So the world hates Christians, whether they're genuine or not, because what watered-down Christians accept, the world knows they shouldn't. And what sincere Christians reject, the world wishes they would accept. The point, then, is that when the church holds up and holds to the Word of God, we should expect the hatred and opposition of those who would put it down. With all the watered-down false believers in the world and all the growing resentment towards those who hold up the standard, wouldn't it be just better to take us out? Take us away from the weirdness of this world. Take us away from this society and culture that is diametrically opposed to God. Wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that be more beneficial? The answer to that, unfortunately or fortunately, is no. Look with me in verse 15. Jesus says this, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The second thing Jesus prays here is that you would keep them in the world. Why? If this world hates the Word and we love the Word, why don't you just take us to where you are? Why don't you just take us to heaven, let us be with you, and let the world go in its course? Well, first of all, the answer to the question, what is the benefit of keeping us in the world? The first answer is because it preserves the world from destruction. If you're taking notes, jot down Genesis 18, 24 to 33. This is when God reveals to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what Abraham says? He says, well, what if you find 50 righteous people there? And God says, I won't destroy it for 50. He says, what about 40? Not 40, what about 30? Not 30, what about 10? You know, and he keeps, you know, working them down, right? The point is, this world is not destroyed because God keeps his people on it. This world is not obliterated because God refuses to obliterate the world when there's righteous people on it. And he will not destroy the world until he takes the righteous people out of it. So one reason why it's better to keep us in the world is because it benefits the world. It preserves the world from destruction. A second reason why it's better to keep us in the world is because our presence and testimony is the means by which all who are given to Jesus will come to Jesus. Now, God could have just announced it straight from the Holy Spirit into people's hearts. He could have said, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved, kind of like he did to the Apostle Paul on the road to Emmaus. But he doesn't. He uses us. That's why we put up with the hatred of the world. That's why we put up with a culture that's increasingly hostile to Christianity, because we know that God is going to use us to be the vessels by which people are saved. We see this in 2 Timothy 2. If you want to turn there real quick, 2 Timothy 2. And we'll see what Paul says about the men. Starting in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 2, it says this, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. Do you see this? There's a relationship, suffering because the word of God is being kept. And look what he says. For this reason, verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying is, I put up with being imprisoned, I put up with being stoned, I put up with being thrown over a wall in a basket, because my ministry will result in people coming to know Jesus. So that's why it's better for us to be here, because our testimony to Chelsea and our testimony throughout the world through missionaries and through other means will bring people to Christ. The third reason, and also, if you want to look more at that, look at Romans 10, 13 through 17. Jot that in your notes. A third reason why it's better to keep us in the world is because it increases our joy by allowing us to really sacrifice for the glory of God. We get to be part of things that when we are ridiculed, when we are thought less of, when we are disdained, we get to rejoice in God that we got to suffer like Jesus suffered. Obviously not to the same extent, but in the same way. In fact, in Acts 5:41, we find that this was the perspective of the apostles. After they were commanded by the Jews not to preach Jesus anymore, this is what happened. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. See, we get to suffer. We don't have to suffer. We get to be thought of as odd or weird. That's a blessing to us, because then we get to be part of what God is doing in the world. So what does Jesus pray then? If Jesus doesn't want us to be lifted out of the world, what does he pray? He prays in verse 15, that we would be kept from the evil one. Well, what does this mean? Does this mean the devil can take us back? Well, no, we know that's not true because of last week, right? God is the one who guards us. God is the one who keeps us. What this means is we may continue to live like we did when we belonged to the devil. We might continue to act that way because of the intense social pressure. And God, specifically Jesus, wants God the Father to keep us from getting to the point where we act like unbelievers just to fit in. It means that since we live in a world that is hostile to the Word, that we are keepers of, we must be protected from the remnants of desire we still have to act like the people around us. Would you agree that that's true sometimes? I mean, sometimes when you're with a group of people who are not believers, let's say, or not strong believers, don't you have at least a little bit of an inkling of wanting to be like them so that they don't think you're odd? So they don't think you're weird? Jesus says, Father, keep them from that. Keep them from the influence of the devil to just mix. Keep them intent upon keeping your word. One commentator put it this way. In short, he promises to his disciples the grace of the Father, not to relieve them from all anxiety and toil, but to furnish them with the invincible strength against their enemies, and not to suffer them to be overwhelmed by the heavy burden of contests they will have to endure. We can never be overwhelmed because God keeps us from ultimately going to the evil one. So he says, Lord, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them strong in it. It's like the old cliche that says it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. And he says, I don't want you to take them away from conflict. I want you to make them strong in it so that your elect would be saved. The last thing he prays in our text this morning is simply this. He says, I pray for you, I pray for them that you would sanctify them in the truth. Look what he says in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, what is he saying when he says sanctify them? The Greek word here is the Greek word hagiazo, and what it means is to be set apart for holy reasons. It means to make holy or to consecrate for a holy purpose. And this is what Jesus is saying. Don't take them out of the world. Set them apart from the world. Make them holy. Make them vessels of your work in the world. Make them different. For holy reasons. Make them different for holy reasons. Now, this is important, right? Because this means that this passage demands that we be strategically different. Now, what do I mean by strategically different? Well, being different isn't a virtue in and of itself, right? Being different for holy reasons is a virtue in and of itself. Let me illustrate that to you, especially to you men, in a way that you will totally understand and agree with. Most men in the world wear pants. Agreed? So if we want to be different, shouldn't we wear a dress? No, we shouldn't. Right? Because it's not being different just for the sake of being different. It's not being weird just for the sake of being weird. It's being different in strategically understood things, being different in moral things, being different in terms of our religious practices, being different from the things that counteract and disregard the Bible. Not just being different to be different. Jesus isn't saying being nerdy is being holy. He's saying being different when the world rejects the word is being holy. A lot of times we just say things like, hey, I'm just like you. But this passage says that we should be strategically different. I got to be honest with you. I struggle with this more than I should, I think, because of the office God has given me and called me to. A lot of times it creates a barrier with people. Like some people say, oh, you're a pastor. I got my hair cut yesterday. And it's one of those things, you know, the lady's cutting my hair a little bit, doesn't take as long as it used to because my forehead's getting bigger, but she's cutting my hair and she's like, yeah, you know, I was doing this and this and this. What do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh. And all of a sudden, King James English starts coming out of her mouth. I mean, not really, but almost. Yes, well, I go to church and And all of a sudden, you could just tell she's a little bit less relaxed, which makes me a little less relaxed because she's cutting my hair. Well, the point is the same with my family. You know, my family, they'll talk a certain way, act a certain way, but then as soon as I come into the room, they're all like, oh, he's a pastor. I mean, not my immediate family. I'm talking about my family in Jersey. And I'll come in, it's like, do I have a glow? Is there like a circle behind my head? What's the problem? You know? And so we want to say, you know what, hey, I'm just like you. I'm just a regular guy. Let's talk about football. Let's talk about things that make you think I'm just like you. The problem is God says I'm not. God says I'm not like you in the most important things. And the problem is we so emphasize how we're the same that when it comes to telling people how we're different, they don't want to hear it. We're different. We're special. We're strange. I don't know. We are set apart. I remember in Missouri, I taught a college group, Sunday school, and they were really the closest people I was with in the church. They were really great for me. I really loved them. And then all of a sudden, they just stopped calling me. And we just stopped doing anything together. And I call them. They never returned the calls. And I was starting to get really kind of hurt. I was like, what's going on? These guys are the ones that really like me. What's the deal? And we found out later that they were, you know, getting together as a Sunday school class and getting drunk. Playing poker and stuff like that. And so they didn't want me there. Why? Because it's kind of a drag to have your pastor there while you're doing things, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't, right? But they didn't tell me that. I just remember feeling very separate and very weird. Like, why is it that they're not inviting me? Well, the answer is because my presence is an indictment on their behavior. That's how we are. Whether we like it or not, when people know we're Christians, they're not going to want us around when they're doing things that they know we don't like or that we don't accept biblically. Look what he says here. He says, set them apart in the truth. Well, what does that mean? How do we do that? What is it that sets us apart? So we're not wearing dresses, men, just to be different from the men of the world. So we're not being different just for the sake of being different. What is it that should define our difference? Well, the answer is given to us here in the text. It says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. When the Bible tells us to do something, we do it, in theory. When the Bible tells us to love something, we love it. When the Bible tells us to hate something, we hate it. And that sets us apart. In fact, let me read to you Psalm 119, 9 through 18. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. And just hear what the psalmist says here. He says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Do you think that's true of the world? Do you think the world would rather have the word of God than be rich? You're crazy. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. I remember when I first got saved and I was still, you know, hanging around the same people I hung around with when I wasn't saved. I would say, hey, have you ever read the Bible? Did you ever read the story about David and Goliath? I mean, here's this little guy beating up a big guy. And they're like, who cares? I'm like, that's awesome. That's what sets us apart, is we delight in something that they just flat out don't. And they can't until God does a work in their soul. Look what he says, Jesus says in verse 18, John 17. He says this, as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Jesus says this, I am in the world, I'm on earth for a strategic reason. From now on, so are they. It's as if we should go through the world with a big button on our shirt that says, I just work here. Right? Because that really should be our perspective. This is our mission field. This is where we are sent to work. This is not our home. We are aliens. We are oddballs. We just work here. This world is temporary, and we are waiting for temporary to be swallowed up by eternity. Jesus says, just as I am sent, the word we get apostle from, apostella, though, just as I am sent, I am sending them. You are all missionaries. You are all sent ones to preach the gospel and to lead people to Christ and to share the truth. Now, some of you are missionaries with a lowercase m. Hopefully, some of you will be missionaries with a capital M, but we're all on a mission. And then look what he says in verse 19. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, does this mean that Jesus made himself holy when he wasn't holy? No, it says he is saying, for this reason, I separate myself from the world. I'm different from everybody else for this sake, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth, that they would be made holy, that they would be set apart from everything unholy in truth. Just as I'm set apart, just as I'm different, just as I'm special, I want them to be set apart, different, and special. Not in other ways, in the ways that I am, Jesus says, in the truth. So what conclusions can we draw from this? We'll go through these quickly. I think they're pretty obvious from our text. First of all, we must truly seek to think biblically, even if it sets us up for ridicule. Somebody says, you know, do you really believe this world was created in 6 days? Yup. Do you really believe all humans are descended from two human parents? Yup. Does it bother you that we think you're nuts? Nope. It's okay. I just work here. Not here, I mean in the world. I mean, that's true, too. Yeah. Secondly, we must truly seek to understand and reckon with our place in the world. Christians are not guaranteed to be kings of this world. We're not guaranteed to have the unbelievers cower at our feet and do our will. We are here to serve God by reaching out to them. And so we must understand and reckon with the fact that we will be thought nuts. We will be thought crazy, and we might be disdained and thought down on. That's all right. It's okay. We're going to get through this. Thirdly, we must seek to bring our actions into conformity to the Word of God. Now, this is absolutely central, so we know who they're hating. If we're just weird, and people think we're weird, all that means is what? We're weird. But if we're honoring God by following his word, and people think we're weird for doing that, then we know, okay, great, this is good. They hate us for the right reasons. I mean, I'm not so bold or so naive as to think that people who dislike me, they only dislike me because I love God. I mean, some people just dislike me because of my attitude or my personality. You know, not everybody's a great judge of character. So we need to know what things are truly setting us apart and what things we're doing on our own. And the fourth thing is we must truly seek to fulfill our mission. Jesus sent you into the world, sends you into the world to make disciples, to talk to people about him, to discuss these things of faith and of the Bible. Let's do that. Let's be faithful in that, knowing that not everybody's going to think it's great. Knowing that we're going to be rejected more than accepted. Knowing that we are vessels of wrath to those who disbelieve and vessels of mercy to those who would believe, as 2 Corinthians would say. A savor of life unto life and of death unto death. Before we pray, let me just encourage you begin to think more clearly about how we're different. And let's ask God to make us okay with that, to make us excited about that, so we won't become the next church that is just like everybody else, full of people who are just like everybody else, and wonder why we're not having any real spiritual impact. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you, first of all, this morning, that I'm different. I thank you, Lord, that I am different than I used to be. I'm not better in my own strength. I'm different because you have granted to me the spiritual ability to delight in your word. And Lord, I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to fit in if it means to compromise your word. At least now. But being honest, there are times when all of us are tempted to want to just act like everybody else and to be like everybody else and to try to fit in and try to woo people into your kingdom, even though we know you're the only one who can do that. And Lord, I pray for wisdom that you would help us not to be strange just for the purpose of being strange, but that we would so love your word and read your word and be committed to your word that we would know the things that we have to say are wrong that the world says is right. That we would have to say things are true that the world says is false, even if they think we're crazy. As you say in your word, let you be true and all men liars. We will trust your word even if we're the only ones in the world who think it's true. Because you have set us apart in your truth. You have sanctified us in your truth, and your word is truth. Lord, I pray, especially for the younger people here this morning, that as they do go to school or as they do play in sports teams or as they interact with people who are outside of the faith, that you would help them to know deep in their heart that when they're ridiculed for loving you, that's a good thing. It's okay. And that's part of our mission. To be counted worthy to suffer. To be counted worthy to be thought of as strange. I pray that you would give us the strength that you gave the Apostle Paul when he said, I bear with all these things for the hope of the elect. That we would suffer in order those whom you've given to your Son would come to faith. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning who doesn't want to be weird, who doesn't want to be thought as odd, who doesn't want to be outside, that you would show them that what sets us apart is infinitely more valuable than being part of the world. And draw them to you, I pray. Lord, I pray also that you would forgive me for my weakness. Forgive me, Lord, for letting not feeling very well cloud my thinking. And I pray that you would do a work in the souls of these people that that what I have said would make sense to them even despite me, so that they would be encouraged to be separate. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.